Now, if this story is about Brandon and Danielle, I don't think so. You know, they just had a baby. After bringing their first baby home from the hospital, a young wife suggested that her husband, that he try his hand at changing diapers. And he says, well, you know, I'm really busy right now, but I'll do the next one. So the next time the baby was wet, she asked if he was ready to learn how to change diapers. And he looked at her just like, really? I mean, he's kind of puzzled about the whole thing. And he said, finally he responded, he said, I didn't mean the next diaper, I meant the next baby. Well, contrast that with the attitude of the late Colonel Sanders, the actual Colonel Sanders who started KFC. He was on an airplane when an infant screamed, I mean, just was inconsolable, would not stop, even though the mother, the flight attendant, everybody around tried to do everything they could, every trick they could think of to try to get this baby to calm down. And so finally, the colonel asked if he could just simply hold the baby. And he gently rocked the baby to sleep. Later, a passenger said, wow, you know, Colonel Sanders, we just really appreciate what you did for all of us. And he responded, I didn't do it for us. I did it for the baby. Care and compassion. We continue in our study through the book of Matthew, and we come to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 23, where we are going to learn of Jesus' care and compassion for you and for me. And Jesus had stated in verse 12 that it is lawful to do that which is good on the Sabbath. So he then heals a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees, as a result, plotted to kill him. Because in their minds, he had violated the Sabbath, because he healed a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath. Verse 15, Jesus, aware of this, aware of the fact that they wanted to kill him, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, Can this be the Son of David? So Jesus, going back to verse 12 to 13 and so on, he heals this man who had the shriveled hand. And as a result, the Pharisees are out to get him. They were incensed, so they plotted to kill Jesus. And so Jesus, aware of this in verse 15, aware that they wanted to kill him, he withdrew from there. Now get this. Many followed him, and he healed them all. When did he do this? It was still the Sabbath. He wasn't intimidated by the religious elite of the day. Remember, it is always right to do right. He wasn't intimidated. He wasn't going to quit doing what he knew was right just because someone disagreed with him about it, because he knew it was the right thing to do. And yet in verse 16, it goes on to say, he ordered them not to make him known. And we might say, well, what's that all about? Why wouldn't Jesus want them to make him known? Now, there's some discussion as to why he might not want that. It has been suggested, we mentioned this, so it's been 4 weeks or so ago, that if someone was healed, they had to go to the priests at the temple. And the priests, the religious elite, had to declare them clean. And so Jesus, trying to protect the individual whom he healed so that word travels fast, didn't want them to be excoriated by the priests. And so he didn't want the word to get back there, and so that they wouldn't be put out from the temple. That would be like being excommunicated. But the text says, verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Now, I believe this refers to the whole phrase. If you look at the whole phrase, many followed him and he healed them all and he ordered them not to make him known. And then you have this quote. It's right out of Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4, almost verbatim. It's an Old Testament passage describing the humble servant nature of Jesus. Now, again, as you look at this, I'm going to read it again. Note the presence of the Trinity. You have God the Father speaking of His servant Son with His Spirit upon Him. You have the Trinity right there in the Old Testament. Listen as I read verse 18 once again. Behold, my servant, God speaking, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he, my Son, will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Now, again, the question would be, what does this have to do with Jesus not wanting others to be healed? He healed them all, and then he didn't want them to be known, himself to be known. And I think it expresses a measure of the humility on Jesus' part. He is the servant Savior. The Isaiah passage indicates that God is well pleased with His servant Son. And it indicates in verse 18 that He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Now, this justice isn't a reference to the social justice that we hear about so often today. This justice is referring to spiritual inequity. You see, the point here is that all are sinners. Who does He mention in this passage? Gentiles. And he says, the point here is all are sinners, Jew and Gentile. But Jesus is also the Savior for all. For all who would believe, as the saying goes, the ground is level at the cross. Amen? And what was the attitude of the Jews toward the Gentiles? They called the Gentiles were dogs. I mean, come on, we're God's chosen people. We are the elite of the world because God chose us. And then they read in this Old Testament passage that He would proclaim justice and victory for all, the Gentiles included. And that indicates that salvation would be available to the Gentiles. Verse 19 and 20 goes on to say, and he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed will he not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Now, this indicates that Jesus would not quarrel or be argumentative. He would not be flamboyant or overbearing. He would not break someone who was bruised, and he would not snuff out one who was hurting. So the overwhelming tone of this passage is the humility and compassion of Jesus. Jesus is all about compassion and care. He didn't have the attitude of, hey, look what I can do, man. Sap. Wow. I can heal people. And if you don't bow and kiss my ring, you're toast. That's not his attitude. That's not the way he was. So here's your take-home thought, and that is Jesus ministers to you with humility and compassion. Jesus ministers to you with humility and compassion. He's not unfair. He's not overbearing. He's not harsh. In fact, 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness. He is patient toward you. Aren't you happy about that? He's patient. I mean, you know, you come to church on Sunday and you're like, you think, man, God, work in my heart. God, you've put your thumb on an area of my life, and I confess that before you, and just, God, strengthen me and give me victory, and I just purpose to live for you all the days of my life. And then Tuesday, you blow it! Right? Isn't that what happens? And you go, oh man, I just made this commitment to God on Sunday, and here it's only Tuesday, and then you remember, He's patient toward you. He's not willing that any should perish. And you realize, you remember, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's like, thank you, Lord. I'm so thankful that you're patient, that you know, you're not this cosmic killjoy that every time I sin, you know, you're done, you're toast. No, He's patient, not willing that any would perish, but that all should reach repentance. Going back to Matthew 12, 20, look at verse 20. It goes on to say that He would bring justice to victory in verse 21. And in His name, the Gentiles will hope. You know, in this world, there's a tremendous amount of injustice. Our culture is hurting, isn't it? Most recently, we have the injustice of the Stoneman High School shooting in Parkdale, Florida. Parkland, Florida. It doesn't seem fair or right. You know, the guy can walk into school with a gun and just start shooting innocent children, unprotected children. It's not fair. It's not right. And our culture is grasping for straws right now. And I'm here to say the issue is not guns. It's not more guards. The issue is found in Jeremiah 17:9, and that is, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Only God. Only God. And He's the one who has the answers. Our culture has taken prayer out of public schools. Teachers are not to mention God or teach from a biblical worldview, and then they wonder why evil is so prevalent in our culture and in our schools. And this passage here indicates that Jesus will bring justice to victory. And in His name, the Gentiles, that's you and me, we're not Jews, we're Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. The Gentiles will find hope. Jesus provides the answer and hope that our culture so desperately desires and yet is blinded to. They're blinded to submitting to Him and the fact that He died on the cross because of the prevalent sin sickness in our culture and in our world. And He rose again to proclaim victory over injustice. That's what this passage is pointing to. The victory over injustice is through Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. And there's coming a day when every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Jew, Gentile alike. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord over all. So this passage in Matthew indicates that this is a message for Jew and Gentile alike. It's for everybody. He wants everybody to hear this. So I'm going to point out some proofs or indications of His humble, compassionate care. He cares for you, and we're going to see that in this text. And first of all, we see that Jesus will not force Himself upon you. Look at verse 19. He will not quarrel or cry aloud. Nor will anyone hear His voice in the streets. The point here is He makes Himself available to you. Come unto Me. Isn't that, we looked at that a couple weeks ago. Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I, Jesus, will give you rest. Now, you come to Him in repentance and faith, yes. But you know what? He doesn't force you. And in our message, we don't force, we don't manipulate, we don't cajole you into trusting Christ as your Savior. Now, we establish the urgency of the matter. You know, today is the day of salvation. If you're here and you're not certain that you have eternal life through Jesus, then we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And I make no apologies of that. There is no other way to heaven. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. You must be. There's urgency here. Today's the day. And so don't let it go. It's not by happenstance that you're here. If you've been searching or wondering or what's church all about, you're here to hear this message. And God wants you to come to Him in salvation. So there's the urgency of that. And there, we implore you with that message, but we don't force you. We don't grab you by the head and take a sword and threaten chopping your head off, repent or die. We don't do that. And that's not what Jesus does. He lovingly desires you to surrender to Him. He invites you to do that. He doesn't force the surrender. He invites you to do that. Come unto me. I will give you rest. Come unto me. And that's, as a congregation, as a church, that's the message that we ought to carry when we go from here. That we proclaim that message with love and compassion because we want those around us to hear that Jesus isn't going to force Himself upon you. But here's another proof. It leads us to this challenge, this proof, and that is that Jesus cares for your hurting heart. He cares for your hurting heart. Look at verse 20. A bruised reed He will not break. A smoldering wick He will not quench. He doesn't kick you when you are down. When you're down and the circumstances of this life tend to kick you down further, He's there to lift you. And all you have to do is surrender to Him as you cry out to Him. Oh God, help me. Oh God, save me. Oh God, come alongside me and strengthen me. I remember when you talk about the circumstances of life years ago when my little brother was killed in a car accident. And I was struggling with that because I was driving the car. And you talk about questions as a teenager. And my mom, she loves the Lord. And they brought me up. My mom and dad brought me up in the training and instruction of the Lord. My mom claimed this verse. It says, "The eternal God is your refuge and underneath are His everlasting arms." I'm like, wow. Man, what a help that was to me. And so it just gave me the encouragement to cry out to Him. Oh God, help me. I need Your strength during this time. Now, how unloving and how uncaring to beat someone when they're down. You know, you have these MMA octagon fights. You know, they go in there in the cage, you know, and they grab a guy and he falls down and start beating him in the head, you know. And what do? If it gets to that point, then the referee goes, okay, also jumps in and blows the whistle and says, stop, stop. And when life starts getting you down and starts beating you in the head over life and the struggles of life, Jesus is there, stop. And surrender to Him. He wants you to tap out as you trust in Him and surrender to Him, and He will save you. I often have the opportunity to minister to hurting people. Oftentimes people say, "I can we meet? Can I talk to you?" And oftentimes it's because of a hurting heart, whether it's their own or another's. But I have found so often that it's when someone is hurting is when they're most ready to tap out and say, I need the Lord. And to minister God's grace and His mercy at that point. That's when. And so I would encourage you that as you minister to others to realize that it is God's grace to minister, is His desire to minister to hurting people. They brought all these people, followed him. Why? Because they could get compassion and hope. He would come alongside them and heal them, as opposed to the Pharisees who would say, you don't need to be healed by this guy. In people's hurt is when they are most often willing to hear about the love and care of the servant Savior Jesus. And he ministers to your heart. Now you might be here and you say, okay, how does God do that? Because God's not a feeling. He's not a feeling. Oftentimes I hear, and some of you will disagree with me probably, but sometimes people will go, I feel the presence of God. God is spirit. So what's that all about? Well, I believe it's His Word and the Holy Spirit working through His Word in passages like Hebrews 13:5. So when you're hurting and when you're struggling, and in Hebrew you remember, God, He will never leave me nor forsake me. That is a faith statement. And so I make a judgment about that, and my emotions are like, yes, thank you, Lord. I'm not saying don't be emotional, but thank you, Lord, that I believe you are with me, and you are, because you tell me that in your word. Thank you. And then you go to another passage, 2 Corinthians 12:9, and you realize that that passage is talking about Paul, who was hurting. He had a thorn in the flesh, and he cried out to God 3 times, God, take this thorn away from me. And God said, and this is all God said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's all God said. And so what you do is you take that like the Apostle Paul did when he heard that. God told that to Apostle Paul. And he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, in my thorns, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You see, and you thank you, Lord, for these truths that you come alongside, you help me, because then you think of 2 Corinthians 1:3, it says the God of all comfort will comfort you in the trials. You go to His Word and you find out these truths. And so often I encourage folks that if you're hurting, go to the Psalms and just read the Psalms, that He is your comfort and strength, a very present help in time of need. And so through His Word, as the Holy Spirit ministers your Word, you make a judgment about that and you're like, thank you, Lord, as I believe these truths that you are here, you're with me, you comfort me, you strengthen me. Underneath are your everlasting arms. You're upholding me through it all. And so you say, well, you know, how is it that Jesus cares for your hurting heart? He has His Word and the Spirit working, His Spirit working through His Word to help you. Some people, you know, when they're going through hurts, they're like, oh, I just can't read the Bible. I just can't. And turn, you know, almost turn away from. Don't. And if you can't read, at least listen to it. The YouVersion Bible app. You can push play and it'll read to you. And just allow God to minister to your heart through His Word. Now, what about others? What about people around you? And here, I want to encourage you. And this, I'm saying this as a congregation here at FBC. I want to encourage you to minister to one another. There are many hurting people in our congregation. I mean, some are spiritual hurts. Some are emotional hurts. There are many physical hurts. I just encourage you to take up the mantle of caring like Jesus did. The mantle of care and compassion toward others. Because at that point, what happens is God is ministering through you His grace and His mercy, His care and His compassion toward the hurting heart. And He may use you to do that. Yes. Old Testament says David strengthened himself in the Lord. Sometimes the point here isn't, why isn't anybody ministering to me? Okay, so that's, you go to the Scriptures and you can encourage yourself in the Lord. But with the comfort you receive, you can then take that and you can minister to somebody else. And God can use you and oftentimes uses other believers to minister to others as you carry His Word to others. And we have many hurting people. And all you have to do is look at our prayer reminder. And I mean, it's like 4 pages full. And now, one full page is a missionary and an update on a missionary. But there are many needs. There are some people in our congregation. I know many of you know this, but some of you may not. There are some people in our congregation who have gone through a physical trial for years. Could you imagine that? If you had something that kept you from coming to church for years, and my encouragement to you as a congregation is to reach out, to go through that, adopt one or two, or as a life group, you can adopt the shut-ins and send them a card, give them a call, pay them a visit, let them know that you care and be an instrument of God's care and compassion as He works through you, as you carry the Word to them. The comfort you have received from God, you pass on to another. So Jesus cares for the hurting heart, and you may be an instrument of that care to another. Here's another proof of Jesus' humble and compassionate care, and that is Jesus can heal a physical body. He can do that. According to His will, in His time, it may be after years, it may be after death. Okay? There are some people, why didn't God heal that person? He did. When they died, they're whole. That's all. My point there is it's in God's hands. But He can heal the physical body. Look at verse 15. Many followed Him and He healed them all. Verse 22 and 23. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to Him and He healed him, so that the man spoke and saw, and all the people were amazed. You see, Jesus still heals, and He can do it immediately. I had a lady, it's been years ago, but she came up to me and one of our elderly ladies, and she right inside door number one, she said, "Pastor Dale," she said, "I am hurting." And I can't remember what it was, can't remember what it was all about, but it was a very specific ailment. And she said, "Would you pray for me?" And I said, "Absolutely. Let's pray right now." By the way, you can get in that practice. We can pray in the hallways out here. You know, somebody says, "Pray for me." Let's pray right now. I love it when I see a huddle of prayer going on. But anyway, I was out here. I said, "Let's pray right now." So I took her hand, put my hand on her shoulder, whatever. And I was like, "I just pray for this lady. And just, I pray, God, that You would heal her. Place Your healing hand upon her. And I pray that You would heal her. And in Jesus' name, amen." And we gave a hug and everything. And I went on my merry way. Later, I can't remember if it was that day or the next. Very shortly after that, she calls me and she says, "Pastor Dale, after you prayed, I was healed." Now, listen. I'm not a healer, okay? So don't start lining up and say, "Oh, Pastor Dale, place your hands on me." I'm not looking for a miracle so I can become a pope or something. I don't know. But anyway, the point here is that Jesus heals. And He healed immediately. I don't know what that was all about, but man, praise God. I mean, I was like, "Wow, praise the Lord. That is exciting." And it was. God can heal immediately. But sometimes it takes time. Right? I mean, you know, my wife Teresa, she was sick for a couple weeks there. And it was just, it's like, and you know what? Every day we prayed, "God, I pray that You'll take this fever away from Teresa. I place Your healing hand upon her, and I pray that today would be the day that her fever would break." And about every day she probably got tired of me asking, "What's your temperature?" Because I believed that God was going to heal her. And well, 101.1. I said, "Okay, well, let's pray again. We'll pray, go before the Lord." Well, I keep looking over here because she's here. It took 2 weeks, but she was healed. All right? And now some people would say, "Well, you know, it's just one of those things where it's just got to run its course." Hey, I'll tell you, It's in God's hands. It's still in God's hands. And God wants us to come before Him concerning those matters. He also may use medicine. He may use the doctors. There's a passage in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up." Now, the anointing here, as I've studied this passage and understand this passage, the anointing here is not a ceremonial anointing where you sprinkle some oil on them in a ceremony. The word means to smear. And the oil was an ointment. So I believe that this was a directive to pray and to use medical means of the day in the name of the Lord. I've had many people come to me who have concerns, burdens, and we'll talk about it. And then I'll say, okay, you know what? I think you need, we're going to pray about that. We're going to pray about that. But I think you need to see a doctor. You come to me with a gallbladder trouble, and I have a pocket knife, I could probably do quite a bit of damage with that, but you don't want me operating on you. I'll pray for you, and I'll help you with any anxiety about the possibility. I'll give you some instruction about the anxiety about the possibility of having surgery on your gallbladder. But I'm going to send you to a doctor. I believe that's what this passage is saying. That you pray. The emphasis there is prayer as believers, as elders, and along with the use of doctors. And God can use that. Now, I'm not a big proponent or fan of pictures of Jesus. All right, we don't know what Jesus looked like. Regardless to what the Shroud of Turin says and all that, we just don't know what Jesus looks like. But I do have a picture of Jesus, a representation of Jesus that I like. And every once in a while, I'll take it to someone who's going through surgery or facing surgery. And I'll say, hey, I write on the back, you know, praying for you. Might jot down 2 Corinthians 12:9 or a passage. And it's a picture of a surgeon who is obviously operating someone. A surgical team is gathered around, and behind the surgeon is a picture of Jesus with his hand on the surgeon's hand. And I think that's exactly what takes place in the operating room. And we pray. I often pray, God, I pray that this surgery will go as planned and even better. Because you know what? I praise the Lord for the skills and care of doctors and nurses and staff and everything. But God is the great physician. And when you go into surgery, He is there. And you can believe that. And that's a faith statement. You accept it. You know, how do I know? Because His Word said that. And we believe it. And accept it by faith. And so when we pray for physical healing and help, we're crying out to our great God, the supreme power of the universe. And that, just knowing that should affect your prayers, right? That when you pray, you are stepping into the presence of Almighty God who loves and cares for you. Wow. We don't insist that God do our beck and call regarding our healing. It's a matter of, God, we pray that there will be healing as a result of this, these measures. But nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. And that's where we trust Him to do His work and to do what is best. So He heals and can heal the physical body. But here's another proof, and that is, in this passage, it's so abundantly clear that Jesus wants to heal your sin-sick soul. He wants to heal your sin-sick soul. If you will simply repent and believe, He says in verse 18, "I will put My Spirit upon him," speaking of Jesus, "He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles." until He brings justice to victory, and in His name the Gentiles will hope. Listen to this, verse 20, 23. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the Son of David?" The response was like, "Who is this guy? I mean, oh my goodness, who is this guy? I mean, he can heal people. Is he the Messiah? Is he the Savior?" That is an appropriate question to ask concerning Jesus. Is Jesus truly Lord? Is he the one who can save my sin-sick soul, for whom I am willing to submit and to obey? Can it be true? This past week, you probably know that Billy Graham passed away. He's called America's pastor. And on Live with Megyn Kelly, they were talking about Billy Graham passing away, and they had Kathy Lee Gifford on as a guest because she had a friendship with Billy Graham. She had come to know the Lord through Billy Graham's ministry, and her family did, her husband did, and she told about how she came home one day and her mom and sister were just bawling their eyes out, and she's like, "Who died?" And they were like, "It wasn't who died, who was born," because they were born again after listening to Billy Graham preach. And so she began to tell about how she had come to the Lord through Billy Graham's ministry. And regardless to what your opinion of Kathy Lee may be, I'm here to tell you that in that interview, she looked at that camera and she said, if you had the cure for cancer, would you just keep it to yourself? Or would you tell everybody? And she said, you would tell everybody that you had the cure for cancer. And she says, I'm here to tell you. And she said, I'm looking all of you in the face. They had a studio audience there. And she looked at the camera, and I'm telling everybody out there that Jesus is the answer for the malignancy of your soul. Because He died and rose again. I mean, it was like, wow, right there on NBC. You know, how awesome was that? And if we have the answer for the sin-sick malignancy of the soul, we should proclaim it loudly and clearly and without apology. Amen? And so let's carry that message with us. Here we have this. We're not going to force people. We're not going to say, repent or die. We're going to say, God loves you so much that He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for your place. That if you believe in Him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. He demonstrated His love towards you in that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. And He is our risen Savior. We have that message. The message of compassion. It's the most compassionate message ever. Let's share it freely as we take it unto ourselves. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Your Word is truth. Thank You, Father, that we can gain comfort and hope as we observe the ministry of Jesus right here before our eyes through the pages of Scripture. And Father, there were folks when they saw what Jesus did, they asked, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Messiah that we're looking forward to? And we know the answer to that, and He is. And so I pray, God, that you would work in every heart here today, believer and unbeliever alike, with heads bowed and eyes closed. God has something for you today. As we gather together today, have gathered together today, and every Sunday, we have met with God, and I would encourage you to anticipate every Sunday as you attend that I'm going to meet with God. Now, we do that through our time with Him every day, but here as a family of folks here at First Baptist, that we meet with God, and He has spoken. I trust you're encouraged through His Word here today. I don't know how He may have spoken to you, but as believers, take heart. Rely upon His Word and the comfort that He He gives you through His Word. And if there's a specific matter that you'd like to thank the Lord for, or a way in which He ministered to your heart, jot that down on the connection card there from the pew in front of you, or through the website, or through YouVersion. But there may be someone here today, maybe you're new, or maybe you've been with us for a little while, and you say, you know what, I have a question, or I'm not certain I'm saved, or if it's personal or private, just check for pastors only. And we'll pray for you. We'll get with you. I'll be up front here when Jeremy asks you to stand and sing, or I'll be in the back afterwards. And we'd like to help you, be an encouragement to you. But just jot that down, and we'll give you that opportunity to respond. And then you can place your connection card into the offering plate as it's passed. And again, our offering is a way in which we express our gratefulness to God for His care and His compassion for our souls, and so that the message can continue. So give out of a grateful heart. Thank you, Father, for all that we have in You and our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.